The Lord is the master of miracles, is he not? And he's still in the miracle working business. Praise God for that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 11, if you would, please. Acts chapter 11. By the way, every one of us sitting here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we're a walking miracle. You realize that? Holy Spirit of God has born us into the family of God, and that is a miracle of God. Acts chapter 11, if you would, please. Need a Bible, raise your hand. And go with us to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 11 this morning. Page 1164, if you have one of our Bibles, handed out to you today, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 11. If you would, please, we were out of the book of Acts last Sunday because of Mother's Day, but we'll be coming back to our study there this morning. And let me remind you that the book of Acts is dealing with God's historical record of the birthing of his church, the spreading of the gospel to the far reaches of the world. Today's passage is going to speak to us about the development of the church at a place known as Antioch. Antioch was a major city of the Roman Empire. It was a large city. It had about 200,000 people living in it. Thus, it was the third largest city of the Roman Empire, and it was located about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, you'll understand a little bit later on why I tell you that information. But keeping that in mind about the city of Antioch, let's stand together for our scripture reading, then we'll pray and let you be seated. Starting in verse 19, if you would please. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. The Bible says, "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch," verse 23, "who when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples," and by the way, this is very significant. Look in your Bibles, please. "And the disciples were called," look at what it says, called what? Christians. First in Antioch. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you here this morning, and as we do, we're so delighted and just blessed in what you have done, Lord, in two of our young people's lives, that now, Lord, they are going to foreign fields to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that that is your hand. It is what you are doing, and we give you praise, and we give you glory, and we give you honor. And as a church, we're thankful that we've had the privilege to have part in that, in our finances, in our prayers, in equipping them over the years as they both grew up in our church. Lord, we're just thankful for the opportunity, the small part that we have in this. Pray, Lord, that they would be very fruitful for you. And we'll rejoice in all the things, Lord, that you will do. And we'll praise you for that. Father, we need you to work on their behalf over the next couple of weeks. And yet, Lord, we want you to work on our behalf right here this morning. We want the eternal Word of God to penetrate into our hearts. May it find lodging there today, Lord God. May it not be a time where we hear the Word and allow it to roll over our heads and leave no different than how we came in. Father, may we leave here for the better. May we leave here determined to be more obedient to you, more yielded to you, more submissive and surrendered to you. knowing, Lord God, that you've got a great work that you want to accomplish in our lives right here. May we allow you to do so. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we begin to take this passage of Scripture this morning, and we will not exalt this passage, Lord willing. We'll come back to the Church of Antioch next Sunday morning. But as we begin to take this passage of Scripture this morning about the Church of Antioch, I want to encourage the church to hold up the shield of faith. You know, Ephesians tells us that we're to hold up the shield of faith by which we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I want to see something here this morning from this passage of Scripture, how God is able to take something that looks bad in our eyes and yet turn it around and accomplish something good through it in people's lives. In fact, that's the primary thought I want you to get from this text today. We'll come back, Lord willing, next week, and we'll go further into the church at Antioch, because there's things there that the Lord would have us to see that we'll not be able to cover this morning. And I don't want to rush this point, because this is a point we all need to realize that, you know, sometimes things go on in life that don't look real good. In fact, they look pretty bleak. They look pretty bad. And yet God's able to take those bleak things and those bad things, and He's able to turn it around, and He's able to bring good from it. Case in point, look in your Bibles, if you would, please. The bad that I have reference to in our text this morning is the bad of persecution. Notice what it says in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the, here it is, here's our word, the what? The persecution that arose about Stephen. So understand that the early church is experiencing some persecution. And understand that that persecution that they were going through was not anything like you and I might encounter. You know, sometimes we run into a little difficulty. And it sets us and unsettles our spirit. We might be going out door knocking and trying to share the gospel with people walking down the street. And, you know, we might come upon a person who's having a bad hair day. And they might shut the door in our face. In fact, they might slam the door in our face. And if you've ever had that happen to you, you know how it makes you feel. And it's not a pleasant experience. Yet, that's not really persecution. Not the persecution like this church was going through. You know, sometimes we try to pass out a gospel tract to someone. We try to be pleasant with them, and we're giving it to them because we care for their soul. We want them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Sometimes people will take it and they'll throw it down and reject it. Sometimes people will take it and they'll rip it up right before your very eyes. Or sometimes they'll be polite about it, but they'll reject it and tell you that they're not interested or they don't want it. You know how it makes you feel. But that's nothing compared to what this church was going through, what the early church was going through in their persecution. You know, sometimes you come under verbal attacks. And sometimes people feel like it's their duty to try to put you in their place, your place, at least in their mentality. And they let you know what they think about you. And they let you know what they think about your God that you're seeking to represent. And you know how it makes you feel. But the persecution that arose about Stephen was a persecution of death. They killed him. They killed the man. Look over in chapter 7, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 7, look with me, please, in verse 54. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 54, the Bible says that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. If you go back and study the context of the passage, they heard nothing more than a proclamation of the Word of God and the message of Jesus Christ. But when they heard the Word of God and the message of Christ, it convicted them. They were so cut in their heart, the Bible says, that they gnashed on Him with their teeth. We've never had that happen, have we? May have had a door slammed. They've had a verbal barrage. They had had the tract thrown down or torn up, but we've never had any physical assault upon our lives whatsoever. Verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly in the heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Remember, when we were in this text, we were saying that Jesus, although he was being rejected by men, he had the approval of Jesus. Amen? Jesus was giving a standing ovation as his man is about to lay down his life for his Savior. And said, verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Verse 58, they cast him outside of the city and stoned him. By the way, they did the same thing with Jesus outside the gate. Didn't stone him, but they took him outside the city and crucified him. And now they've taken Stephen and they began to cast stones at him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And the Bible says that he cries out, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, the first believer to lay down his life for the cause of Christ, for the furtherance of the Word of God and the Gospel. Somebody has said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What happened now is that the opposers of Christianity become more vehement. They become more strong in their resistance. They get away with killing one Christian, and now they begin to multiply that, and they begin to kill other Christians. And as a result of that persecution where this believer was killed, the church at Jerusalem went through a form of ransacking, if I might say that. And the believers in Jerusalem began to leave Jerusalem. They began to spread out. They began to, if I can use the expression, they began to run for their lives. They were in fear of their lives. But as they went, they didn't go silent. Notice, if you would please, back in chapter 11. In chapter 11, the Bible says that in verse 19, once again, that they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Because Christians are now being killed. They traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus. They went all the way to Antioch. Hey, they traveled 300 miles away from Jerusalem. That is quite a feat back in those days. I mean, they didn't have interstates. They didn't have cars. They didn't have buses. They didn't get on planes. Most of them traveled that by foot. But as they went, I want you to notice, the bad thing was the persecution. But look at the good that God brings out of that. I mean, they're traveling up the Phoenix, they're traveling up the Cyprus, they're traveling up the Antioch, and look at the good that's being done. And as they go, look at this, they're preaching the what? Word. God's bringing good out of something that appears bad. The Word of God is going forth. What a blessing that is. And as the Word of God is going forth, notice in verse 20 it says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians." And notice, not only are they giving forth the Word, but they're preaching who? They're preaching the Lord Jesus. They're sharing the Gospel. And notice in verse 21, a great group of people are being won to Christ. In verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." Hey, the hand of the Lord was with them. Daniel, that's how you need to be confident in going to Africa, that the hand of the Lord is with you. That's how Alyssa needs to be confident in going to Costa Rica. The hand of the Lord is with you. And what did Jesus promise in Mark chapter 16? He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every what? Creature." And in that same chapter, he said, he promised that those who would do so, he would be working with them. Take your Bibles, let me show you this. In Mark chapter 16, if you would please. In Mark chapter 16, over to your left, if you have one of our Bibles, page 1069. You know, it's a wonderful assurance to realize that our missionaries today, Kelly, you know, all by herself up in Newfoundland, and the sermons over in France, you know what? God is working with them. What a blessed assurance that is. They're not going on their own. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus gives the Great Commission. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to" who? Every creature. Every person on the face of the earth deserves to hear what you and I cherish as our very own. And to know what we know, the assurance of their salvation. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And notice what it goes on to say in verse 19. It says, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached," verse 20, "everywhere." Now look at this. The Lord, what? Working with them. The Lord working with them. These people have gone through great persecution back in Acts chapter 11. They have traveled 300 miles away from their homes. As they've been going, they've been preaching the Word of God. They've been preaching the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come down to verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." By the way, church, we can be assured that even in Irmo, South Carolina, when we go out to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is working with us. Amen? We've got that confident assurance. So notice what it goes on to say in verse 21. "As a result of all this, a great number," what? Believed. I'm back in Acts 11. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number," what? "Believed and turned to" who? "The Lord." So there are many people that are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are many people who are being saved. Down in verse 24, notice it says, "For he was a good man," that's speaking about Barnabas, "full of the Holy Ghost and the faith, and much people," look at what it says, "much people was," look at what the word says, "was" what? "Added unto the..." So God is taking something that appears evil, that appears bad in our eyes, and He's bringing something good out of it. I mean, these people are leaving their homes. They're leaving their occupations. They're leaving everything they had. They're running for their lives, but as they're running for their lives, they're going forth and preaching the Word of God, preaching the message of Christ, and a multitude of people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God, indeed, is bringing something good out of something bad. Take your Bibles and be turning to Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. God can bring something good out of something that appears to be nothing but bad. And people of God, as we walk our pilgrimage through this life, there are going to be times in our lives when we are going to be called upon to experience things that look nothing but bad to us. It is going to challenge our faith, and we're going to have to come to terms, how in the world could God bring something good out of something bad? And yet God's people are to walk by faith and not by sight. Is that not what the Bible commands us? For we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. If we walk by sight, we look at this and say, it's bad. It's wrong. It's evil. There's not anything good that will ever come out of that. But that's not how God called us to walk. God called us to walk by faith and not by what? Sight. We've got to learn to hold up the shield of faith. You know what one of Satan's greatest tactics in our lives is? Doubt. 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 He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to question God. He wants us to doubt that God can bring good out of bad, but He can. He can. We saw it in Acts chapter 11. We're going to see it in Genesis chapter 37. What must we do? We've got to hold up the shield of what? Faith, whereby we can be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And in essence, God's people have to learn to believe in hope when it appears that there is no hope. You mean people of God can do that? Not only can we do it, we should do it. Because there's a God in heaven. He's not dead. He's got all power. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even what? Think. That God can do miraculous things. He's a God of miracles. And God can bring good out of bad. You're facing challenging circumstances. You're beginning to wonder if anything good will ever come out of this. The shield of faith. Walk by faith. Hope against hope. believe in your God. In Genesis chapter 37, we want to look this morning at the illustration and example of a man by the name of Joseph in the Word of God. Joseph was only 17 years old when events began to take place in his life where good turned to bad. 17 years old. I'd like to call him a kid. Most of you adults would too. 17, he's just a kid. Back when I was 17, I didn't think I was a kid. You know, when you're 17, you think you know more than what you know. 17, you think you know it all. Isn't that right? 17, you think you can take the world on and you can solve all of its problems. That's right. You're my age, you realize how foolish that was. I was being kind in saying that. You realize how dumb that was. And things began to happen to this guy when he was just a kid. You get my age, you can call a 17-year-old kid. Amen? You teenagers will just have to forgive me, but I'm a lot older than you, and you're a kid. Joseph was a kid. Notice verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years what? So when he was only 17 years of age, bad things began to happen to him. How in the world can God bring something good out of this bad? Notice what happens. He was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought unto his father an evil report. Apparently the sons were not doing what they ought to have been doing, and Joseph tells dad about it. Joseph, by the way, did not do wrong in that. Joseph did right. You kids, listen to me. You got a brother or sister that's doing wrong, that you know your parents wouldn't approve of what they're doing. If you love your brother and sister, best thing you can do is tell mom and dad. You tell their parents. You're going to say, well, they're going to say, you squealed on me. You look them right in the eye and say, I love you. When you do wrong, you get hurt. I want you to do right. I want you to do right. And you know, when you do wrong, you get hurt. Yeah? I wasn't the smartest kid growing up. Sometimes I had to learn things through experience. I wasn't the smartest. You know, I learned through experience, you don't stick your finger in the electrical outlet. I was told. I was warned. Did I listen? No, I didn't listen. I stuck my finger in the outlet. And guess what? Solved the problem. But it would have been a whole lot better if I'd listened. Right? The point is that Joseph did not do anything wrong by telling Dad what his brothers were doing. That was wrong. He did what was right. He did what was right. And you kids that have other brothers and sisters and you cover up for them because they're going to cover up for you, that's not loving each other. If you love each other, you'll encourage your brother and sister to do what's right. And you'll want to do what's right. If they go tell your parents of something you did wrong, God has blessed you. Let's go on. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. That should have never been. That was a flaw of dad. He loved Joseph because he was the son of his favored wife, Rachel. Back in those days, sometimes they had more than one wife. God never ordained that. God never put his hand of approval on that. God never said it was okay. In fact, it's wrong. The Bible teaches one man, one woman for life. But he had this favored wife, Rachel, and Joseph was her firstborn, and so therefore he just, you know, he favored that son, and he made a coat for that son, a coat of many colors. So that if we saw Joseph coming into our presence, well, we'd have seen him a long, long ways off. Because that coat of many colors just, it stood out. It stuck out. You could see it. That didn't sit well with Joseph's brothers. And in verse 4, the Bible says this. And remember, they think Joseph is a tattler. They know that dad favors him above them. And in verse 4 it says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, look at what the Bible says. Dark days in this 17-year-old kid's life. They what? They hated him. They hated him. They hated him so much that the Bible says in verse 4, they could not even carry on a nice conversation with him. That's what it means when the Bible says there, they could not speak how? Peaceably unto him. They just couldn't even carry on a nice conversation with Joseph. How sad. How sad. It wasn't Joseph's fault that dad was showing favoritism. But they hated him. They hated him unjustly. What happened to Joseph here in his life was not fair. But let me say this morning, beloved, life isn't fair. It's not always fair. There'll be things that happen to you in life that will not be fair. But can God take something that is bad and turn it into something good? We walk by faith and not by. We hold up the shield of, and we hope in hope against hope. God can do that. We come down to verses 5 through 8. And in verses 5 through 8, God reveals a dream to Joseph, and then in the dream, he realizes that he's going to have dominion over his brothers, and his brothers are going to bow down to him and be subservient to him. Yet that did not cause Joseph to become arrogant, cocky, or spiteful toward his brothers. Yet, that caused them to hate him even more. Notice what it says in verse 8. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And the Bible says at the end of verse 8, look at what the Bible says. And they hated him yet the what? More. For his what? Dreams and for his words. Well, they weren't about to be kind to an idea that they would someday have to bow down to their brother. They hated him as it was, and now they hated him even more. You see, the dark story gets darker. The bleak picture gets bleaker. It's not a good scenario. It's not a good situation. This guy is only 17 years of age. He's experiencing hatred from 10 older brothers. Not just one, 10. 10. I mean, you know, some of you have gone through the experience of someone hating you in life, but 10 of your brothers? I mean, all of the kids except for you? It's pretty tough, isn't it? Especially when you're only, what, 17 years of age. He's just a kid. He's just a kid. You know, we can't always control what gets shelled out to us in life. Sometimes we're the victims of others' faults. Sometimes we're the victims of others' failures. Sometimes we're the victim of others' shortcomings. Sometimes we are the victims of other people's sins. And we can't always control the things that come to us in life when we are victimized. But we are in charge and we are in control of our responses. How we respond to those things. Joseph's brothers don't do too well in how they're controlling things. They've got envy in their lives. They've got jealousy in their lives. They've got hatred in their lives. And now they have malice in their lives. You know what malice is? Malice is when you allow hatred to grow. To grow to the point where you've got to do something to get even. It's anger that congeals in your life. It gets rolling in your life. And Joseph's brothers came to that point in verse 18. Look at what the Bible says. Joseph was coming down to check on them one day, And in verse 18, it says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, look at what verse 18 says, they, what? Conspired against him of all things. Now look at it, please. They conspired against him to what? To slay him. They want to kill the guy. I mean, how would you feel if you're walking into the presence of your 10 older brothers and you hear them talking about killing you? Reuben intervenes, one of the older brothers. In verse 21, Reuben heard it. He delivered them out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. Let's not kill him. So what they did do is they took Joseph and they stripped him of his garment, that coat of many colors. Why would they strip him of that garment? Because they hated it. They couldn't stand the sight of it. It represented to them dad's favoritism toward Joseph, and it was a symbol of hatred. So they stripped him of that garment in verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his what? Coat, his coat of many colors. So they took the coat off of Joseph. Then they cast him into a jail cell, which was nothing other than a pit in the ground. Notice, if you would please, in verse 24. And they took him and they cast him into a what? Pit. And after they cast him in the pit, they sit down to eat. In verse 25. Yeah, they're pretty hard-hearted. They're pretty cold-hearted. Because in verse 25 it says, and they sat down to eat what? Bread. You think they shared any with the brother they cast in the pit? Not on your life. And what do you think that guy in the pit was doing? Well, the text doesn't tell us here in Genesis chapter 37, but in Genesis chapter 42 it does. And in Genesis chapter 42, it says that Joseph in that pit was crying out to his brothers for help. Notice what it says. Take your Bibles and go there. Genesis chapter 42, please. In Genesis chapter 42, look in verse 21. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, the Bible says this, and they said one to another, we're very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw thee, what did they see? The anguish of his what? And he besought us. You know what that means? He pled with them for his life. And the Bible says, and we would not what? Those cold-hearted guys sat down and were sitting around munching on their lunch, listening to the cries and the pleas of their little brother that they have cast into this prison of a pit without any element of care, without any element of concern, without any element of mercy, without any element of grace. They are about as hard-hearted as they come, careless as they come. And as they're sitting there eating, they look up and there comes a company of Ishmaelites with their camels. They're bearing spicery, verse 25 says, and balm and myrrh, and they're carrying it down to Egypt. And verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we kill our brother, slay our brother? I'm back in Genesis, Genesis 37, verse 26. Verse 26 in chapter 37. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? What's that going to benefit us? That's not going to benefit us anything other than get rid of him, which is what they really wanted. That was the desire of their heart. They said, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. And you know what they did? In verse 28, they sold their brother, their 17-year-old brother, to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. For 20 pieces of silver. Wow. Can you imagine being 17 years of age and being sold into slavery by your brothers? Hearing a message like this today, God can bring good out of bad. Your faith would be tested, wouldn't it? Where's your shield of faith? Where's your walk of faith? We would hope that things down in Egypt would have gotten better for Joseph, but they don't. Genesis 39. Once these Ishmaelites get down to Egypt, they sell Joseph into slavery. Joseph becomes a servant to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. He gets falsely accused of an immoral act, and Potiphar takes him and puts him in jail. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the what? Prison. Went from bad to worse, didn't it? Talk to me. Yeah. Pretty bad to be hated. Pretty bad to be assaulted by your brothers who want to kill you. Pretty bad to be stripped of your coat and be cast into a pit and sit there and listen to your brothers talk about killing you while you're crying out from that pit, pleading for mercy, pleading for your life, begging them, falling upon deaf ears. They finally pull you out of the pit only to sell you for 20 pieces of silver, hoping they'll never see you again. They're going to go home and lie to Dad. By the way, when you do actions like that, you do take steps to cover them up, don't you? Isn't that right? He'll do that. You would hope that things got better for Joseph down in Egypt, but they don't. He's cast in the prison. There was one time when he's in prison, he was given a slight ray of hope that he might be able to get out. But remember, in chapter 40, in verse 23, he was forgotten by the butler. Verse 23 of chapter 40. Yet did not the butler remember Joseph, but what? Forgot him. I've read that Joseph spent 10 years in prison. I don't know how accurate that is. But I know it wasn't a day or two. I know it wasn't a year. He spent a lot of time in prison. Forgotten. Yet God was taking all of that, and God was going to orchestrate something good out of it. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph did not go through a short-term trial. And yet he went through it with a shield of faith, hoping against hope, walking by faith and not by sight. God would use Joseph to give us a picture of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are the 10 brothers. We've treated the Lord Jesus the way they treated Joseph. His fleshly brothers, the Jews, rejected him, hated him, and ultimately slew him. So God was giving us a picture of our great Savior. What a wonderful Savior he is. Amen. Let's look in Genesis chapter 50 and let's see the shield of faith that Joseph holds up. Genesis chapter 50, this is at the end of his father's life. His father dies. In verse 15, and when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we've done to him. In other words, they all of a sudden get fearful, do they not? Dad's dead. Now, what's our brother going to do? He's going to take vengeance on us. So they send a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, story. We have no record in Scripture that Dad said that. The boys are fearful of their lives. They make up a tale. They said, you know, Dad said, Joseph, he said, Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now. Verse 17, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto the evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And look at Joseph's response at the end of verse 17. And Joseph, look at it please, he what? He wept when they spake unto him. Do you know why Joseph is weeping when they said this to him? Huh? You know why he's weeping? You know, he's weeping, first of all, because of what he'd suffered at their hands. And all the things that have brought on him in life as a result of exactly the words. It was sin. It was evil. It was trespass. He'd suffered greatly at their hands. He's bawling because of what he'd suffered. But you know why else he's bawling? He's also bawling because he knows in his heart he forgave those guys a long time ago. And he had. Joseph had lived all those years without bitterness, without anger, without resentment, without hatred, without any element of malice in his life whatsoever. He realizes these guys have been living a life that is guilt-ridden. They've been bearing a burden for years. That is a nightmarish burden for anyone to have to bear. The burden of guilt. He's weeping not only because of what he's gone through, but he's weeping for them, for what they've endured. His brethren are so scared that they fall down before his face in verse 19. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Sounds to me like that dream in Genesis chapter 37 just came to fulfillment. Don't you think? And Joseph said unto them, and look what Joseph said unto them, fear not, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not seeking any revenge. I don't want anything from you. Look what he says. For I am in the place of who? God. I'm in the place of, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, look what it says. But as for you, you thought what? Evil against me. Joseph is saying, you know, I'm not on God's throne. I'm not the one to take vengeance. I'm not the one to take to correct wrongs. That's God's place. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So Joseph's saying, I'm not the Lord. God will take care of all those things. But it's for you. He says, you guys thought evil against me. But look at this. That God meant it unto what? Good. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to such save much people what? If you know the story of the book of Genesis, God put Joseph down in Egypt. Why? Because there was a severe famine that was headed throughout the land. Remember that? And God used Joseph to spare the lives of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel at that time was only 70 people. Joseph's dad, his brothers, and their family members. They came down to Egypt because the famine was severe, and who fed them and took care of them? Joseph. But not only did God spare the nation of Israel, he spared many lives in the land of Egypt as well. Did he not? He did. And so what was meant by them to be a means of evil, God meant it for what? God meant it for good. Can God take something that looks absolutely wrong and bring good from it? The answer is what? Yes. And so we're to hold up the shield of faith. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to hope against hope. God can do that. Beloved, I want to ask you this morning. I don't need a verbal response, and I don't need a visible response. You respond this question before you and God. Is there someone you need to forgive? Or someone that you need forgiveness from? Could be either way. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe there's somebody you need forgiveness from. Could I encourage you to get it settled in your life and to do it today? You know, these brothers went through years bearing a lot of guilt. They needed forgiveness, didn't they? And my friend, if there's someone that you need to forgive, if there's someone you need forgiveness from, God wants us to exercise both. Hold your place here in Genesis, if you would please. Let me take you and show you something real quickly. Genesis chapter 50. Not Genesis, Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you two thoughts. And we'll come back to Genesis chapter 50 and bring our message to a conclusion this morning. Go with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 5. As we go to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at a passage that speaks to our hearts about someone that perhaps you need to go to and get something straightened out. Maybe you need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness. You know, God puts a great priority upon that in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," well, why has he got aught against thee? Because you did something wrong to him. Then God says, "Leave your gift there before the altar and go thy way." Here's the word of priority. It is the word what? First, and be what? Reconciled to thy what? Then you come and offer thy what? Gift. In other words, God's saying, well, if you got something wrong with a brother, you're just not right with me. You want to come and bring your gift, thinking you're right with me, when you got something wrong with your brother, God's saying, hang on. Stop right there. Stop right there. You go get things right with your brother, then you can come and bring your gift. My friend, if there's somebody you need to go see, can I encourage you to go see them today? Don't be like Joseph's brothers. Don't be like Joseph's brothers. And then let me show you one more verse, and then we've got to go back and conclude this. Go with me to the book of Colossians, please. You may be a person who needs to forgive. You may be a person who needs to forgive. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you're a person who needs to forgive, may I encourage you to forgive? Colossians chapter 3, in verse 13, the Bible says this. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 13, the Bible says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against..." Who? Any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do who? Do ye. In essence, the Bible is saying, how can you refuse to forgive someone when Christ has forgiven you? If Christ has forgiven you so much, how can you refuse to forgive someone else who's wronged you? God says you can't do that. You can't do that. Joseph's brothers lived in great agony, great turmoil inside. And I'm just trying to encourage you today, if there's something wrong, and God knows, the Holy Spirit knows, and you know, I don't know. But if you're a person who needs to forgive, if you're a person who needs to go get forgiveness, get it settled. Don't live in misery and agony. Get it settled. Get it settled. Get it taken care of. Get it taken care of today. Don't keep on going through life miserable in your guilt. Now go back to Genesis chapter 50. We'll bring this to a conclusion. I want to say that God's able to take that which looks bad in our eyes. The persecution of the early church. The evil plight of the circumstances of Joseph. He used them both for good, did he not? And in the words of Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20, "But for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto what? Good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." He goes on in verse 24 and says, "Now therefore fear ye not, I'll nourish you, your little ones." And he comforted them, And he spake, look at this, isn't this godly? Isn't this Christ-like? How did he speak to them? He spake kindly unto them. He spake kindly to them. Is God able to take that which looks bad and bring good out of it? He is. In Joseph's case, he saved much people alive. In Antioch, or the church's case in Acts chapter 11, hey, a great number of people are believing on Christ and they're turning to the Lord. There may be some of you here sitting here this morning that this concept of God being able to bring good out of bad is totally challenging in your way of thinking. You just don't see how that could be. May I remind you this morning that the greatest evil that has ever been committed on this earth has been used by God to bring about the greatest good. The greatest evil that ever occurred on this earth is when wicked hands took the Holy One of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and slew Him on a cross. Yet because they did that, the greatest act of evil, we have the greatest act of good, the salvation of our soul. Is God able to take that which is bad and make it good? Yes. Yes, He is. And so we conclude this morning. If you're here, you've never by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe on Him and be saved today. If you're here, you need the forgiveness of someone, or you need to ask someone to forgive you, get it settled. Get it taken care of today. And if you're going through something that's bad, you can't see your way clear. You can't see anything good that could ever come out of it. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Listen to me. Joseph's trial was not a short-term trial. He went through at least 20 years of his life before God brought good out of the evil. We walk by and not by. We hold up the shield of, and we believe in hope when it appears there is no hope. The psalmist put it like this: I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. I thank You, Lord, for the attentiveness of the people. Lord, as our service has gone a little lengthy this morning, and yet, Father, length is not a matter to You. And I thank You, Lord, that our people have been patient and they've been attentive to the Word of God. Father, I really believe there's some things that You want to do through the Word of God in hearts and lives of people who are sitting in this room this morning. Father, there's some people here who are going through some great trials. They need the shield of faith. They need the walk of faith. They need to believe in hope when it appears there is no hope. Yet, Lord, You are our hope. We can wait on You. And we thank You for that assurance. May You assure some hearts today that are heavy, Lord, that You can bring good out of evil. And then, Father, I pray if there's some here that need to go see some people and secure some forgiveness, Father, that they would do so, that they might do it today. If there's some here, Lord, that need to forgive, Lord, I pray that they would do that they would do it today. May this not be a message, Lord, that we walk out of here and forget, but may the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells us, burn the truths into our hearts and lives. May we be like Jeremiah. Lord, if we're holding back and refraining from doing what we know is right, may the Word of God be a fire burning within our hearts until we get it right. And we thank You, Lord, that You are a God. When we come to You to get things right, You speak kindly to us, just as Joseph spoke kindly to his brothers. We're thankful for that. Praise you. Give you the glory and honor. Work now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.